First verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. Psalm 6, the entire psalm, verses 1 through 10. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this psalm and the issue that it addresses. I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. Help us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the inscription at the beginning of this psalm tells us that David was the human penman of it. But we're not sure just exactly when he wrote it. Yet we can be sure that it was written during a time of great grief, as he was sorrowing for some wrong that he had done. You see, his sin, it weakened him. It took its toll upon his health. It vexed his soul and caused him to shed tears. Now, I want to bring a sermon this morning on five reasons why people cry. Five reasons why people cry. Now, of course, there's more than five reasons, so this won't be an all-inclusive list. You see, but this sermon, I want to identify some main ones. Now, I suppose that when I see someone shed tears or hear them cry, nothing grabs my attention more than that. You know, when I see a little kid crying, it kind of breaks my heart. When I see my wife shedding tears, it does something in here for me. And I wish I could probably carry her burden for her. If there is a cry for help or the cry of pain, if there is a cry of despair and hopelessness, it is something that will get my undivided attention. It's no different here in David's day. For when he cried, when he shed his tears, the Lord heard his supplication and would receive his prayer. The Lord is not indifferent, nor is he uncaring when his people are hurting, when they're in distress, and when they're crying out for help. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 7 through 11, we read of David once again going through a great difficult time. And we see his cry to God does not go unnoticed. It says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured coals were kindled by him. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. What prompted God to move in such a manner? What caused the earth to shake? What was it that caused heaven to be bowed? It was the cry of one of God's own. You see, when God's people cry, we can be assured that our Lord cares. When tears are our lot, he moves. And when our hearts are broken, we have his full attention. I have often been moved on behalf of little ones who are afflicted, or people with a terrible disease. I think oftentimes about those little ones that are crippled at birth, or those who suffer neglect or abuse by those who are responsible to care for them. And yes, there are times when my cheeks are wet with tears as I think what they're going through. And I ask God to be a help to them. I don't think there's a time when I go by a cemetery anymore and I see families visiting graves that I don't grieve. And I ask God to provide them for some comfort. If I can be moved over children or others that I've barely known or just heard about on the news and have compassion on them, how much more it is with God when we as His people find ourselves hurting and in distress and cry to the One who knows all about us. We can sure be certain that He cares. One reason men cry is because of sin. It's because of sin. You know, sin results in bondage, in slavery. And when that happens, tears begin to flow as one starts reaping what they have sown. In the beginning, it was fun. It was pleasurable. And the newfound freedom to sin was enticing, exciting, until you experienced its fetters and the pleasures of sin was over. You see, it doesn't stay that way. And in the end, sin will deliver pain, heartache, and sorrow. And when that time comes and tears begin to flow, you see, no one I know enjoys being shackled to some type of sin. Oh, at the beginning, man, you had a good time. But once that sin holds you tight in its grip, the party is over. And the Bible says that the pleasures of sin, well, they last only for a season. I'm not one who will say that there is no pleasure in sin, because there is. If there were not pleasure in sin, then pray tell me why so many people are involved in it. I will say, however, what the Bible says, and that is the pleasures of sin don't last. They are temporary for a time. Then when the bondage takes hold, one faces heartache, misery, and the tears begin to flow as the afflictions and the ramifications of what one has done now settles in. They may want out, but they no longer control sin. Sin controls them. And they are captive to its galling effects. Some will end up in prison due to their sin. But all whose seasons of pleasure has come to an end, they are imprisoned by their sin. For some, it's the bondage of alcohol. For others, the bondage of drugs. Others, the yoke of immorality or porn. And still others, it may be gambling or some other vice that incarcerates you. And then you wish you would have never committed that sin in the first place. Like the nation of Israel, you will sigh because of the reason of your bondage and be embittered. I have seen people who have lost their jobs, their marriage, their children, their homes, and yes, their lives because of sin. Some have ended up in jail, others in mental hospitals, some in the gutter, others in a grave that no one visits. Some will lose their testimony, their reputation. I've heard of preachers losing their ministry and their usefulness to God. When sin binds you, you don't know where it'll take you. But you can be sure it'll take you further than you want to go. And it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. But one thing you can be sure of, it will always lead to the shedding of tears. David was a man who could take down a Philistine giant named Goliath. But he could not defeat the giant of lust that dwelt in his heart. That sin would bind him. And that sin would cost him dearly. And that sin brought much sorrow into his life. Can we not hear his cry? As he says in Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Whatever sin you are involved in, whatever sin you are in bondage to or not, you need to see it as exceedingly sinful. You need to confess it. You need to forsake it. You need to have a holy hatred of it and depart from it and get the victory over its bondage. You see, it isn't worth the suffering. It isn't worth the sorrow and the tears that will come as a result of the sin that you are partaking in. Yes, people do cry over sin. Number two, they cry when they lose their children. They cry when they lose their children. Jacob wept for Joseph when his lying sons told him that he was killed by a wild beast. But one will not just shed tears over the loss of a godly child, but over a rebellious one as well. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, we read this. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. Well, Absalom, over time, and little by little, one person at a time was leading a rebellion against his own father, King David. Then when he had the backing of many in Israel, he turned against his father. And David had to flee the city of Jerusalem with loyal followers, his mighty men and his army. Despite what Absalom had done, David still loved his boy. So prior to the battle, where David's army was led by Joab, and they would engage the rebel army led by Absalom, we read of David instructing his commanders. It says this, And the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. You see, David is telling those in charge to be careful with Absalom. Yes, he had done wrong. Yes, he hurt David deeply. But even in this insurrection, David said, That's my boy. I love him. Don't hurt him. When the battle takes place, the army of Absalom is soundly defeated. Absalom is found hanging by his hair in an old oak tree. When Joab heard of Absalom's predicament, we read in verse 14 and 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 18, and he, speaking of Joab, took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Now Joab, he had no problem killing the rebellious son of David. Perhaps he was even seeking a little bit of vengeance because he had his servants light up Joab's field and burn him down to the ground. But David, when he heard of Absalom's death, he was moved. He wept. And he went up into his chamber, saying, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. I read a story about a godly man who had a boy. He was a drunkard. He would not work, was in and out of jail, brought much shame to the family name. He was basically a ne'er-do-well. His father sorrowed much over his boy. He spent many an hour in tears over his son. Finally, one day, a friend told him, he said, "You know what? If that were my boy, I'd throw him out of the family." The man replied, "If he were your boy, I'd throw him out as well. But he's my son." I don't believe those without children can really understand the love that parents have for their children. And when one loses them to death or to the world, their heart is broken and tears begin to flow. Parents who have wayward children, children that are living outside the will of God, bear a sorrow that is hard to comprehend by those who have never known such a thing. They are grief-stricken, burdened, sorrow over what their child is doing and has become. They shed tears, and they continue to do so all of their days. Many of them know what it's like to cry themselves to sleep. They get choked up when talking about their children and how they have strayed. Parents don't cry for their child that is faithful to church, serving God, living right, but they do so for the child that's living in the far country and is a prodigal. You see, I would like for children of all ages who have godly parents to realize just how much they're loved, just how much they're cared for by those they call mom and dad, and how much sorrow they go through when they live a life of sin and rebellion. I was one child out of six. I don't recall my mom ever crying for any other child in our family, but I broke her heart 3 times and I saw her break down and weep. I wish I could have those times back. People weep over their sin. People will weep over their children. Then thirdly, they weep over the passing of loved ones. There's much sorrow in the death of one that is near and dear to us. Many a tear will course down our cheeks, not only on the day of their departure, but as long as you live and are reminded of them. My wife was especially close to her sister Pam. And while Pam is no longer ill with ALS, and she's with Jesus in the Father's house with her mom and dad, and her goodbye at the hospice house, however, when Connie was there, it was temporary. She will see her once again. But when she thinks of her, she sheds tears. A while back, she was looking at some things that her sister gave her, and tears began to flow. And I asked her, I said, "What's wrong?" She says, "I was reminded of Pam." I gave her a hug and said, "You still have me. Am not I better to you than 10 sisters? And that's when the bawling really began. Not really. But she did say something like, "I know. And I don't know what I would do without you." In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul is addressing believers whose loved ones had died in the Lord. And he tells them, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." It doesn't say we will not sorrow, but we should not sorrow as if our goodbye is a permanent one. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure, that as a believer we will go to be with them, or they'll come back with Jesus in the air for us, and we'll go up to meet them in that great reunion day. Till then, It's all right to cry as you see them pass from time into eternity, and when you are reminded of them in some special way. I have hoped for three things for quite some time: that Jesus would come in Connie and I's lifetime. Number two, that somehow we would go through the door of death together. Or three, that I would go first. Otherwise, I think I would sorrow over a loss till the day I die. And when that grave is open, I jump in with her. I don't care, or I don't know how Ezekiel the prophet did it. When the Lord in Ezekiel 24, verse 16 through 18, said this to his prophet, he said, "Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eye with a stroke." It's talking about his wife. "Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men." So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. This much I do know: the same Lord that saw Ezekiel through the loss of his beloved wife will see us through when those who are near and dear to us are gone. Yes, his grace will be sufficient then, even when the tears are flowing. We'll cry over the galling effects of sin, when we lose our children to the world and the devil, when loved ones are no longer with us, and fourthly, we should cry over the lost. We should cry over the lost. You know, when you read the life of Jesus here on earth, you see that he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. We read some of the saddest words found in scriptures in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 42. It says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over the plight of sinners there. You see, they rejected him, and now that city's headed for judgment. I wonder when's the last time that we shed a tear for someone we know? Or have we ever cried for those that are dead in trespasses and sin? Have we ever even done so? You see, they are condemned already. They are under God's judgment. They are headed for a devil's hell. Do we not read in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, "They that sow in what? Shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I wonder, where are the tears of the saints for the lost anymore? Where is the burden to reach them with the gospel? Some of us aren't even willing to pray. Some of us aren't willing to pace the floors in the middle of the night, crying out to God that he would save those that we are burdened for. Where are the tears of the saints? Where's the burden to reach them with the gospel? What happened to our compassion? Why do we have a dried-eyed Christianity? We must not just go through the motions, doing what we can to reach the lost, with no heart for doing so. We need to be weepers. We need to ask God to break our stony hearts and give us some tears. I know some need to start reaching the lost, but others who do could be a whole lot more effective if they would cry and beg God to give them some souls to save. If you don't have tears for the lost, may I tell you, you certainly need some. When one is broken and they weep over people going to a burning hell, God can use such a person to carry forth his words into the highways and byways and hedges and be effective in leading souls to Christ. Jesus was a weeping Savior. Paul said he warned others with tears. And if one wants to be more Christ-like, and one wants to be used by like the great apostle Paul was, perhaps we need to weep as we warn the lost of their impending doom. Back when I got saved, Connie can testify this, I remember people in that small church weeping and wetting the carpet with their tears over people they cared about that were lost. I happened to be one of them. I had parents back in America, brothers and sisters that never heard the gospel. I would pace the floors at midnight and I would wet the church's carpet with my tears almost every invitation. You know, I did all I could to reach them. I called them. I wrote to them. You say, oh, but what about the time change? Sometimes they got up. Sometimes I had to get up. But I would speak to them of Jesus, the mighty to save. I think some of us are sleeping far too well. I spent much time in prayer. Shed many a tear over the lost condition of my family. I remember when I first got here, looking over the city of Colorado Springs late one night, seeing the lights of all these homes, realizing that most of them are lost. They're without hope, for they know not Christ. And my heart was broken. And in my car, all alone, the tears started flowing. One is most effective when they sow the seed of the gospel with their tears. For it is the weepers that are the best reapers. I have always been amazed how many believers who know folks are lost and do nothing about it. We should be crying out to God, rescue the perishing! Care for the dying. Let's snatch them from pity, from sin in the grave. We ought to be weeping over the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Yes, tears should fall over sin's binding effects, over losing one's children to the world and the devil, over the departure of loved ones, over the lost. And lastly, I want to see that people cry when they die without Christ. People cry when they die without Christ. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 24, we read this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now how many here think that he could have fed old Lazarus pretty good and it wouldn't have hurt his bottom line one bit? Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he what? Cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. People will cry when they die lost, as they'll cry out for mercy. And they will receive none. There is no mercy available after one dies in their sin. You must receive it while you are alive on earth, and you'll get all you need when you trust Christ as your Savior. This man cried for mercy. He cried in agony, cried in pain, cried out for a drop of water, cried in torment, and cried in regret because he died without Jesus. So when do people cry? Well, they cry when they're bound in sin. When do people cry? When they lose their children as they turn rebellious. When they see their loved ones are moving from time on into eternity. When they have a Christ-like burden for the lost. They also cry when they die without Christ. You know, if I were lost, I would cry out for Jesus to save me now rather than cry out for mercy in hell and receiving none. Yes, let me tell you this. God does hear us when we cry. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.